It's not planned. It's unplanned ministry. It's incidental, almost accidental ministry in a day-to-day life. And people meet with Jesus and up and close, and they, you know, have an encounter with who Jesus is. Let me give you a quick overview of four different people. One is a very rich Gentile. The next one is a very poor Jewish widow. Next one is a political prisoner, very special spiritual man, John the Baptist. And the next one was prostitute. Okay, and then this kind of a ministry happens out of sometimes requests for people coming to ask Jesus, or, you know, just in a little town, Jesus bumping into another group of crowds, or, you know, dinner invitation. The key is watch Jesus' heart move, because in this chapter, in these occasions, you see Jesus' humanity more than others. Okay? How Jesus' heart move, and also how people's heart move, whether they move in faith, sometimes they move in grief. Some people are in doubt, and somebody is in love. So it's very, very important to see these encounters, and perhaps we can see ourselves in. Are you in grief? Are you in doubt? See, in all of these different areas and different occasions, Jesus just moves in, steps in, and ministers to them, and speaks just the right word, and then does the right thing for them. So we're going to just get the first two encounters, Gentile centurion and a poor Jewish widow. We're going to read from Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. Are you ready? It is a bit small, isn't it? But if you have a Bible, you can change, you're going to read it. Okay, let's read. 1 to 3. Now when he concluded all these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was near to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal the servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was ready, already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around, and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Verse 11, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, the dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Amen. Okay. All right. All right. Now, first encounter. Jesus, remember last week, Jesus just preached the greatest sermon that ever preached, as known as the Beatitude, Secret of Life. And it really turned out concept of what life is, what happiness is around. And then he finished the teaching, and now Jesus is in the town of Capernaum. This is a city or town by the Lake Galilee. And a group of Jewish elders of that town comes to Jesus meeting and asks, and they have a request. Their request is unusual. It's not for one of their own people, it's for a Gentile. He's a soldier, he's a centurion. And his servant is ill, sick to death. So they come to Jesus and asking him to go to the centurion's house and pray for the sick servant, so the sick servant will be healed. Okay. What is centurion? Guess how many people he has under him? 100, century, right? Centurion. Is someone in command of 100 people. Now, in real life, there may be a little more. It varies, because some of his soldiers might die. So normally they have about 70, or 80, or 60. But the centurion is someone who has a command of 100 soldiers, which is a lot, isn't it? So this is a man of great authority. Most translate is an army captain. I think that's a closing up description. Army captain, a soldier in charge of 100 people under him. And he's probably serving Herod Antipas, in a Roman soldier. This Herod killed John. So centurion, when you meet army officers in certain ranking, they're the people of discipline, right? They understand authority. They understand the command of chain. And a lot of centurions, army officers in the New Testament, were men of great integrity, men of great honesty, men of great discipline. Okay? You remember Cornelius. Cornelius, who was praying, he's a good man, Gentile, but he's praying, doing a lot of good works, and his prayers were answered. And he was the first Gentile to hear the gospel. Anyway, centurion, this is a qualification of centurion from early history. It says, centurion must be a man who can command, who are steady in action and reliable. They ought not to be over anxious rushing to fight, but when hard pressed, they must be ready to hold their ground and die at their post. So that's the requirement. If you want to be a centurion, you have to be able to command people, but you're not given to much impulse. But under pressure, you have to hold your ground until death. That's what's required. And under centurion are what's called decurions. 10 people. You get 10 people above him, like chariots and hegemon and so on. So this centurion in Capernaum was a man of impressive character. He's a man of authority. He was also a man of considerable wealth and reputation. And when you meet army officers, they're tough people. But this man was also a kind man. He didn't only have concern for his own soldiers under him, he also had deep concern for his slave. Usually in those days, when slaves got sick, they were just left to die quickly. They were treated like a property. But this centurion wouldn't let this man just die, get rid of him, or he would take care of him. So he sends people to Jesus. In fact, he's not only kind, he's also a man known for great compassion to Jewish people. his elders came to Jesus and said, this man is worthy because he loves our country. That he spent his own money to build synagogue for Jews. So this is unusual. It's very encouraging that this man is a God-fearing man, a soldier, not a Jew, Gentile like us, but he is godly, he's pious, he's wealthy, but he's also generous. And his kindness is known throughout Jewish people. It's an amazing thing to a testimony for Jewish elders to say of a Roman occupier, saying, he loves our country. Listen, he loves our country. It's because of the way he really treats Jews, weak people. And a lot of our character comes from the way we treat weaker people who cannot pay back. In this case, he did. He paid and built a synagogue for the Jews. He respected their God. So this was the man. And so he was a man of character. And when Jesus came nearby, actually, in Capernaum, right now, there is an archaeological site, and there is a large Jewish synagogue there. Probably not built in the days of Jesus, probably built afterwards, but it's actually a Roman architect, but it's Jewish synagogue, so it could be one of those, you know. They painted the Roman architecture, they really built it for the Jewish people as a synagogue. So, Jewish elders said to Jesus, this is a well-worthy man. But he says, I am not worthy. So that's very interesting. So Jesus is coming now to his house, and then he sent his friends to come to Jesus and said, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. I am not worthy. And he says, just say the word and you'll be done. Because I also am a man of authority. I understand how authority works. You just say it and it will be done. You will be healed. It's a marvelous thing. I understand your word is as good as you coming and laying hands on my sick slave. Just say the word. Jesus heard that and Jesus marveled. Man of great faith. The centurion was man of great faith. Jesus marveled here and Jesus marveled in another place. In Nazareth. Why did Jesus marvel in Nazareth? Because of their unbelief, right? So Nazareth is the town of Jesus. You know, this is where he grew up, his childhood. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, and he couldn't do many miracles. Here, Jesus marveled because of centurion's amazing faith. Amazing faith. Yeah. And what's their problem? What's the problem of the people of Nazareth? Unbelief because of the familiarity. Remember, familiarity breeds contempt. Here, Jesus met someone who has not really heard of Jesus or doesn't know him, has never met him. But he comes with great faith. So Jesus turns around and then speaks out to all the disciples, look, I've never found such great faith even on my own people's life. Marvelous faith. Okay, so Jesus prays the faith of this man, and here, I want us to just stop and just to notice that Jesus responds to faith. It's good to know that Jesus even marvels at great faith. This is the human side of Jesus, right? Jesus can marvel at our unbelief, but Jesus can marvel with our faith. And Jesus said, this man has a great faith. Why did Jesus say, centurion has great faith? Because number one, well, okay, he's not even a Jew. This man has never met Jesus personally. How did he come to have such faith that Jesus can speak a word and then move the mountain? Because he heard from his friends terrible forces about who Jesus is and what he was doing, and that was enough for him to believe. Never seen him. And then he even said, he needed Jesus, he needed me to come to physically lay his hands on his sick. He needed just to say the word. And he would be done. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. As far as we know, this centurion in Luke never met with Jesus. Never seen him, never entered his house. But his faith connected to Jesus, and Jesus moved. Miracle took place. Without physical purpose. Okay? And that's enough. It's just a single word, that's enough. You know that you and I are in the same situation as this century. We have incredible records. We see healings as well. We see people healing. Now, what is the problem of Nazareth, people of Nazareth, is they became familiar. Too familiar with human Jesus. And couldn't believe who really he is, his inside. And they were filled with unbelief. And then Jesus couldn't do much miracles, or many miracles. Here, someone is not Israelite, heard Jesus, and his faith was alive. And believed. Today, you haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. When you come to church, do you come in faith that Jesus is alive? And you say the word, I have this mountain, I have this problem. Just say the word, and the mountain will move. Jesus still a healer. He's the Savior. Does he have key for our life problems? He does. Does he have strength to carry us through? He does. You and I are in the situation that they're the same. Whereas it is very possible in the church, people who are regular, and then we need to be regular in fellowship. And sometimes we become familiar with the things of God. And we do not expect, we don't have the level of faith, expect Jesus to say, Lord, just to say the word. Say the word and it will be done. This year we heard about what happened, Michael and Kinnaside. Humanly speaking, impossible. Overcome this problem. We already testified, so most of you know. The dead. Big. Dead. But God moving, and it was just born. And so on. I was healed when I was healed. Young boy. And I didn't know much. I didn't have all the understanding, theology. But the doctor told me that by the time I hear about 40 to 45, I'm going to have a hunchback. And I couldn't walk properly, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't exercise. I hurt my back so bad. And a young boy went to an early morning prayer for 2 weeks. And just a boy, I just remember, oh, in the gospel, in the first week, I just said, Lord, I do love you. I love you. That was my one sentence prayer for the whole week, early morning prayer. 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 1 hour. Hang there for a little longer. And then I began to know that Jesus is living, he's real. Begin to touch Jesus from heart to heart, who Jesus is. And the second week, it dawned on me, Jesus can heal. I heard about him. Lord, heal my back. I put a one sentence prayer for 1 week. And what happened? Guess what happened? He just gave my back. My back is straight. Even in a rainy day, I'm good. Praise God. I don't have back problem. Your faith, childlike faith, moves God. And you don't have to have someone to always do things and so on. 때, 아멘. 할렐루야. See, during the word, during prayer, as you're hearing the word, something can drop in and your spirit can respond to Jesus. How does faith come? By hearing the word. That's why it's important to gather and study the Bible. And in prayer, your spirit is active. So that what God is saying can be seen. We are not meant to live this life on our own wits and strength. Left to my own wits, I'll be like this. By now, praise God. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Amen. I was told as a young boy that I would be crippled for life in a sense. How many feel the life has crippled you in some way? And I want to say that we don't have to be in there because Jesus, the healer, is there. And Jesus responds. Whatever is broken inside, Lord, say the word. Say the word. Amen. So we just invite you to reach out to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is never twice. Now, why did he have such great faith? Two keys of the centurion. One has to do with his job. The other one, well, his ancient of faith, right? Jewish men, elders are saying, this man is worthy. And he says, no, I'm not worthy. Is this false humility or true humility? This was true humility. And humility and faith always goes together. Pride and faith never mix, like oil and water. Jesus said in two occasions, this person has great faith. Here is one, this is the Gentile centurion. Said, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, but say the word. Another case is the Syrophoenician woman. Another Gentile woman, and Jesus was testing her faith and her heart hatred. He's saying, you know, I came for my own people. Is that right to take the bread and give it to the dogs? Who are the dogs? Gentiles. How many Gentiles are here? All of us. Jesus is testing. If the person was offended and left, no healing. Jesus is, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, healing is the bread of our children. That's what he's saying. Healing we need for this life is the bread that I have for our children. But he was trying to see whether this woman had a humble faith. The woman said, yes, that's right. But if the Lord speaks from the crowns that falls from the table of the master, he's doing a great thing. See, when you get offended very easily, it's because it's a small faith. When we don't get offended easily, it's because you are weak on the inside. You have great faith. You know who you are. You know who God is. Amen? So that's humility is key for great faith. Humility is key for great faith. The other one is recognizing authority. He recognized Jesus' authority. And you would think that he would say, I understand, Jesus, you are a man of great authority. You are full of authority. No, no, no. He said, he saw Jesus is under authority. The key word, weak authority, is under. Jesus was moving under the divine authority of God to heal the sickness and diseases. He saw that. And he said, I know how army works. I know how authority works. In the army, you don't have to shoot people or, you know, take a stick. You just have to say the word. That word is as good as your authority. If you say go, then you go. No buts and no ifs. You don't argue with the drill sergeant. You do it because you are under authority. And he said, I am a man under authority. I know how authority works. And I can see Jesus, you are under divine authority. Therefore, You just say the word and it works. He understands the realm of authority, spiritual authority, and the key for you and me to enjoy fullness of God's authority over your life is to be under God's authority, under God's chain of authority. Today, we are not in the West living in a culture of recognizing authority. People do not like authority. What are the free agents everywhere? And then, you know, are you under authority?
Yes.
Do you recognize spiritual authority? Do you know that you need to be under the authority of Jesus? And right now, how is Jesus exercising authority over the church? Through the church. So, this is very important. I see sometimes, free agents, spiritual free agents, goes around. Be very careful, especially when you move in spiritual warfare. They are free and they're not submitted to anybody. Accountable to no one and hearing from God directly. Be very careful. This is not a healthy way. If you want God's authority to flow through you, we need to be under authority. Amen?
Amen.
And God's blessing flow through. You will get protection as well as warning, discipline as well as wisdom. It comes through the spiritual authority that flows through Jesus. And then He exercises it through His church. Amen. Now, I want to stop here and then talk about, see, Jesus again and again reveals Himself as the healer. And I don't know how many are, tracking coronavirus. You hear about coronavirus. What is Christian response to these kind of things? This is already, in China, it's already pandemic. You know, it's not controlled. Update is the infection rate in China is still very going through exponential upward trend, and the curve is not broken, which means it's not contained. And there are reasons which I shouldn't say, but the official number that has come out, just over 700 dead count, is very questionable. Alright? Especially scientifically as well. When you look at the correlation coefficient, it just hits 0.9999. This is very unusual case. You know, it's just, the number seems to be very much fixed. But anyway, so my prayer for next 2 weeks is very important. You know, as hopefully we need to pray that this curve has broken. But thankfully, outside of China, infection rate is still very low. I don't think there is any direct fatality rate outside of China who is not originated from Wuhan. So thank God. So what do we do when we hear you? Do you respond in panic and fear? No? Jesus is still our protector and healer. You're under authority. Is your life under Jesus' authority? Yes. Then, what the life that God has for us shouldn't be hindered. Okay, so when it happens for me, know that Jesus' words are true. Because Jesus said in the last days, He said, these things will increase, and more than is pestilences will increase. And when these things happen, your response and my response tells me whether I am a Christian by name, with theology, or whether I'm a Christian with faith that is active and worship. Isn't it? If you are a person of true faith, and faith is real, then we're not going to cower in fear. We are going to be careful also. I'm not talking about mindless, you know. There will be sensible self-care, of course, that you will do. Wash your hands, personal hygiene, don't touch your eyes all over the place, and you'll wash and so on. But we should be under cowering under the fear, shut all the windows, all the curtains, the next 2 weeks you just stay home with a basket. Fearing. No. Because Jesus, these things are in me, and Jesus said, when these things happen, what did Jesus say? Look up. Because your redemption draws near. It means that Jesus is coming back soon. His word is true, and his protection is how Jesus' authority over our lives can be real. Amen? You know, Psalm 91 says to you, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Amen. My second response, first is that, first I know that Jesus is coming very near. Be awakened, rejoice, right? And the word of God is true. Second one, we need to pray for the Chinese brothers and sisters. It's not so much here, but over there it is terrible. And then our heart, my heart goes up. We need to pray consistently for the Chinese churches and the revival to break out again. Because the suffering is terrible. And we don't want to just, you know, worry about myself. No, we need to pray. Wednesdays and Friday nights, we are praying every time we come together, praying, uphold that Lord uses and move in power. The third one is obviously the sensible care. And you know, for me, when this happens, it's time to move in faith. Because I don't know where this voice is, I don't know. This year, I didn't plan any overseas trip. But when I'm hearing this, I feel like I need to go. I need to go. And I want to serve God when I'm effective. Because I know about this life, I'm under authority of Jesus. I have to spend some time in prayer. And then yesterday, I talked to my Indonesian pastors and friends, you know, I want to come and minister to you. So let me know. They said, oh yeah, I'm excited. It's already on the way. But I want to help you. I don't want to be hidden somewhere, hiding with my grocery. I want to make my day come. And I want to go, you know, where there are needs there. With the time and the folding that God has given. It's the same way. Daniel said, those who know their God will explode. Amen. So something in me just rises. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go back because, you know, if anything, if my time's up, hallelujah. I'm in the presence of God. Hallelujah. But I don't want to miss this time just trying to huddle up and trying to survive. Oh, no. Let's be praying. Let's be bold. This is the time. This is the time to keep walking. Amen? This is time, you know, maybe the first time, Wuhan virus that's never been really circulating, power of Jesus can heal them. Hallelujah. Let's just move in faith. Hallelujah. Let's believe God. It's time for church to arise in greater faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the second one, quickly, is that greeting we go. Now, after that, they encounter the century and a half with Jesus. Jesus went days journey down south. Can you put the next picture? Little town called Nain. Today it's called Nain to Nain. It's still the same place, Nain. It's down there. Capernaum is over there, you see. And the Nain is here. It's about 40 kilometer journey down this way. And it's a day's journey. Those days people walk well, 40 kilometers a day. Whew. How many can walk? That's a marathon distance, yeah. 5 kilometers probably lying down somewhere on the sea. But the large crowd is now following Jesus. Large crowd. They meet Jesus and they are at the gate of the city of Nain. And another large crowd meets them. What is this large crowd? This is a funeral procession. Funeral procession. And there is a very heartbreaking story of a widow who had her only son, and the son just died, and they're going
who bury his son. There was no husband, no son, no pension in those days. He most probably ended up in a beggar. And this is a close family friend whom the family members to take care of. More than the her own child, can you imagine a mother? The grief of a mother who's lost his her only son. Poor widow is not alone. I want you to imagine the scene. This is an open coffin, not a casket like ours, a full casket. It's a simple wooden base with two poles, carried only by four men to get to a hole and then kick over the corpse into the ground. The son's body would be wrapped in a grave cloak and shawl would be over his head, over his face, and there will be professional wailers in those days. Even the poorest of poor can at least have two flutes and one wailing woman. So that was the day. You pay some money and they would wail and cry. And in fact, it is very important to wail and cry out loud when you are grieving. It does a lot of good to our psychology, our personality. And that was the culture of the Jews, that they wail and cry and even, you know, pay money to do the flute, two flutes in a very sad minor mood, minor sound, and then there will be this professional person wailing and crying. Why? Because the mother will be too stunned. She cannot express it. Grief is too deep, inexpressible. Somebody else is giving her voice by crying and wailing. The large crowd sympathizing and following her. She will be right at the front of the procession with professional wailers and so on. So she would have met Jesus head on. Because Jesus would be at the front of the crowd following him. And this widow would be at the front of this procession of a small city road at the town of Nain. And two large crowd meet in this narrow road. They converge. What do you do? Somebody give way to the other. The country road, two large crowd, they converge. Who's going to give way to who? Normally, funeral procession always takes precedence. Funeral procession represents death, reality. The procession of death. Jesus crowd represents Prince of Life. Procession of death is in one direction. Prince of Life is in another. When they meet in the country road, who's going to get out? Normally, it's the dead, it's the, all the others that get off the road. This time, it was different. Because death itself had to get off the road. Because death meant Prince of Life. And here, Bible says, in Luke, it says for the first time, Jesus as the Lord. Lord is God, the Lord God. He is the Lord of life. Amen? So how does Jesus respond? He says, he saw her. Jesus saw this woman. I want you to imagine, you know, the grief. Can you see the face of her? Jesus saw her face and the grief, and he said, stop weeping. Don't weep. It's a very, very forceful word saying that your weeping is breaking my heart. So, and Jesus touched the coffin. The rabbis couldn't touch the coffin because if you touch it, you get defiled and you cannot pray for one day. Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care. You know, it's a germ. Coronavirus. No. Yes, Jesus touched the dead corpse and the boy sat up. Boy sat up. He says, young man, I said to you, arise. Young man said straight up at the words of Jesus, just like, you know, the centurion said, say the word and it will be done. Jesus said the word, yeah. Be God. Now, what would you do if you all came to funeral service? And there's a young man in a casket, there's a last viewing, and you're just about to go there to look for the last time, and the boy is set up and starts talking. Well, what would you be your response? Would you freak out or would you be rejoicing? Huh? You know? I think it depends on whose child it is. If it is your child, yeah, mom is also there, probably. Doesn't care, this is my boy, I know. The rest will freak out. That is boy. That's what happened. Most people freaked out. Jesus, there's one person who didn't freak out, his mother. Straight away, Jesus gave the boy to the mother. Hold him. Here is your comfort bag. Hold him. Here is your boy bag. Your son bag. Your life bag. Jesus, the Lord of life, is compassionate. We have there's a word compassion here. It's a very interesting word. It's talking about your kidneys. Your intestines, physical. You know, when you see a picture of someone crying, what happens? Something hits you. You experience that. You're not, I'm trying to be said, it's not here, it's here. Something hits you in the back. And you can't stop crying. Just tears just fall. That's what was happening to Jesus. And that moved Jesus to do something. Nobody asked Jesus to do something. Jesus just moved with compassion because his poor widow is weeping, moved with compassion and stepped in and stopped the dead possession. That's as far as they got on the road. None of them made it through the hole they got to toss the folks in. They said they was a special day. They freaked out and they said, feel their own. A little later, I changed. They glorified God and they said that God had raised up a great prophet among us. God had visited us. Who are they thinking of? You know, the place called Naim, you see the Mount Moreh there? This is a mountain, a little hill, small one. And that's Naim, that's called Shunem. And if you can remember Elisha, was in Shunem, and the little boy suddenly died, and he raised the boy there. And in fact, not too far from there, just on the mountain table here, there's another town, just here, called Endor. You remember Endor? This is where Saul came to ask for a witch to speak, to raise the dead, to speak to the dead. Some scholars say in that valley there has been a whole lot of necromancy trying to talk to the dead people will be practiced. And then anyway, that may be. But Jesus stepped in, he walked up the dead. Normally, most people think that when we die, that's it. Forever, over. No. All the dead will be interrupted. That's not the end. We will awake one day. We will be interrupted by this Prince of Life. Amen. And Jesus said this, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Everyone. We will get resurrected. All the dead will be resurrected. Every dead will be interrupted. Some will be resurrected of life, some will be resurrection of condemnation, that's hell. Eternal torture. But Jesus also said this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen. Amen. So those of us who are in Jesus, no matter how young you are, how old, it doesn't matter. You know, not too far from now, all of us, unless Jesus comes first, will have our own death possession. Right? There will be a group of whalers and so on. I'm not trying to be morbid, but there is way to turn that to a time of great joy and celebration. Join Jesus Christ. Jesus interrupts march of death. And the grave is not the end. Amen. Amen. Because those who are in Jesus will never come to condemnation. But make a decision, definite decision, and join Jesus Christ, follow him all the way. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Got to ask Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and believe like that centurion. Say the word and come to me. Now, eternal. You know, I just ask you a question. Does the dead, you know, death is not the end, it will be disturbed. Does death waking up excite you or make you afraid? Does it make you uneasy or are you excited? If you're excited, you're probably afraid of Jesus. But if the dead waking up spooks you, maybe you don't know him yet. Don't know him yet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you stop this sad, horrible procession. You interrupted it, and you raised the boy to life, Lord Jesus. And you said, not only that boy that was risen, but everyone who comes to you, you will raise us on the day. And we will never come to condemnation. Never come to judgment, no matter what we've done, because we can receive forgiveness from Jesus. You are the forgiver of sins, you are the healer, you are the giver of life. You are the source of life, you are the prince of life, Lord. We choose you, Lord, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We ask your God, forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And Lord, thank you. Lord, we pray that you will embolden us, O God, to tell someone that we know about this resurrection life that we have in you. I pray that let it become real in our hearts, resurrection life, life everlasting. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, the giver of life. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name also
Lord, that you will give us faith like that centurion. We will lead his life with faith, Lord God. Amen. And we will do the works of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, Lord bless you. Amen. Keep you. Keep you. Want to sing a song?